power and godliness. My, what a statement. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge or in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's stop there and have prayer together. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, the Bible, that speaks so clearly to us in this day, just as clearly as it spoke to those who first heard these words back in the first century. Now, Lord, I pray that you would enforce them in our hearts today, that we might know. I pray for those who are down in junior church, in beginner church, that, Lord, as they hear the Word of God, they might respond. Lord, I pray for those who are on the mission fields and are working out there trying to reach folks for Christ, the 50 families or so who are out there serving God, supported by our church. I pray that you would bless each one of them. I pray especially today for Richard and Charity Jertberg. Lord, as they're there on the field in Madagascar, that you would reward them, I pray, for their patience and faith that they've exercised. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Amen. This is the last time that I will speak to you in a Sunday morning service for about 3 weeks. The reason being that next week we start our homecoming revival missionary conference. Now, if you're a visitor, you may wonder why we would be having homecoming and revival and missionary conference all in the same 8-day period. Well, it's a scheduling thing that came up because our area, the Independent Baptist Churches here, are sponsoring a giant tent revival. It's going to be happening in Athens when we would normally be having our missionary conference. And so we had to shift everything around, and it all ended up, we think, by the providence of God at one time period. So next Sunday it all starts, and so this is my last shot. I've got to make the best of it here today, and so I hope you brought your lunches. No, it's not going to be that bad, I promise. But I want to give you something, because I see this as such an opportunity for you and me to grow. You know, a lot of folks get saved and never grow. But growing is the thing that helps you enjoy what you have. It helps you get the most out of what you have. And so I have a question for you this morning. In the last year, have you grown in the Lord in the last year? A simple, straightforward question. Have you grown in the Lord in the last year? Or does something have you stalemated in your faith? And I'm assuming that you are believers. I kind of get the sense that most everyone here today is a believer. And so if you are a believer, are you really growing in the Lord, or does something have you kind of stopped, hindered, checked right now? Which one is it with you? Well, this morning, I want to give you in this message 7 areas of growth that you want to seek in the days to come. I call these things add-ons because of what is written here in verse 5. It says, "And besides this, giving all diligence," look at it, "add to your faith virtue." That is the first area of growth. Then the second area of growth is knowledge. and then temperance, and then patience, and then godliness, and then brotherly kindness, and then charity or love. Seven areas of growth that are right there. Now, don't get the impression that these areas of growth are like accessories that you put on a car. I mean, you can get by without accessories on a car. You know, you can get by without air conditioning. We don't want to do it, but you can get by without it. You can get by without power steering. It's good for your muscles. You can get by without power brakes. Good for the leg muscles, you know. You can get by without those things, but it makes it a little less fun and enjoyable, a little less functional. But what we're talking about here, when we're talking about these areas of growth, is not that, but instead these are necessary, essential areas of growth. If you want to be the kind of Christian that God can use, who will bear fruit, and will be a Christian who will have lots of children and grandchildren in the faith, you have to grow in these areas because they're essential. I look for a way to illustrate the essential character of these areas of growth, and the Lord brought something back to my mind. It was a picture that I saw of train workers unloading Model T Fords back about 100 years ago. They were unloading them out in a western city shortly after the turn of the 20th century, and I was amazed as they were unloading these Model Ts there to go to the dealer in that western city, because all that was there was just the chassis and the motor and the frame and the undercarriage and all of that. And they were driving these chassis and characters up the hill from the train depot there up to the dealership. And it was just kind of like you were driving the skeleton of that car. Now, that represents, beloved, faith. Those cars were fully functional. You could drive them. You could have driven one across country like that. Everything was there. The engine was there. Transmission was there. Tires were there. Steering wheel was there. Driver's seat was there. But it would have been a rough trip because there was no way to carry anything. If you tried to carry somebody, there were no seats back in the back. And so you might carry them to the first bump. And after the first bump, you'd have to go back, pick them up there, run them by the hospital, and then go on. But it would have been a bad trip. But the car was functional. But you know, in another box, they had all of the bodies for those cars. And when they got them to the dealer, they would take the body and put the body on the car, because to make a car useful, you really need doors and you really need a roof over your head. Those things are not really accessories. They are essentials. And these seven things, seven areas of growth that I'm going to share with you this morning are like that. They are essential to the proper function of your faith and your Christianity. So God says, add these things to your faith. All right, what are they? The first one is virtue. Virtue. Now someone says, you know, I've heard that word all my life. Proverbs 31 talks about a virtuous woman. What is virtue? Well, can I tell you that virtue is not just compliance with a list of rules. Don't you hate just complying with a list of rules? Instead, virtue is more than that. Virtue is goodness that comes from within, and it can only come from within because God places it in there as you take on more of the divine nature of God. It is virtue that is inside you and has become a part of what you are. God says, what I want you to do, first of all, is add to the chassis of your faith, that fully functional chassis, I want you to add virtue to it. Someone told me recently, I say recently, some time ago, a good illustration of virtue, the difference between virtue and just keeping rules. They said, in fact, I'll tell you who it was. Angela Patterson told me one time about, maybe she told Bonnie, I don't know, maybe I got this secondhand, but anyway, I got it. She said, I was passing by the mirror one day, and I stopped in front of the mirror. You ever notice how you'll stop in front of a mirror? Maybe some of you don't. I can tell some of you don't. But anyway, you stop in front of the mirror, and she said, I was looking to check and see if I looked modest, if the outfit I was wearing looked modest. She said, suddenly, I was just smitten by God with the fact that it's not so important with God whether or not I look modest as whether or not I am modest. The real issue is, am I modest? Is it a part of me to be a modest person? If you have to tell someone, stop bragging on yourself, then that person is not a modest person. Or if you have to spank children for not being modest, or whatever you would do with them for not being modest, that is not modesty. They are not modest. They're just complying with rules. But God says that a person can have the virtue of modesty or any one of a dozen other moral virtues, and it becomes a part of what they are. God says, I want you to add to your faith virtues that are part of what you are. You've all seen virtues before. You have seen the virtue of honesty, for example. I look around this auditorium and I see people that have the virtue of honesty. If I look right over here, immediately in the front, and I see Mike Jemanski. Mike is an honest man. He has the quality of honesty. I would trust Mike with my credit cards. I would trust Mike with a key to my home. I would trust him with all my bank account numbers, because it's not that he is afraid of the police if he stole something. It's that Mike is an honest person. That is a virtue that is a part of his character. By the same token, God gave me the wonderful blessing of marrying a virtuous and pure woman. I would trust my wife and always have. In any situation, I know what she is. I know what she will do. I know what she won't do. I would trust my wife. I would have trusted her at the peak of her youth and beauty, which, by the way, is today. And I would have trusted her when she was 30 years old. I would have trusted her with a boatload of sailors on shore leave. I wouldn't have trusted the sailors, but I would have trusted her. Because that's what she is. She is a pure woman, and she has that virtue. God says that each one of us needs to have a virtue that is part of our life, what we will do. There are people here who do not cheat on their income tax. They report all of their income because it is a virtue with them to be honest and to do the right thing. There are others who have other different virtues, and it is a wonderful, wonderful thing when a person has virtue that is within. Now you say, why is that so important? It's because of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Listen to it. He says, ye, that is ye Christians, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. He says, that ye should show forth the praises, and the word means virtues, the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His light. Do you understand what that means? That means that when the world looks at you, when they see these virtues in you, they know that that did not come naturally with you. We are not naturally honest. We are not naturally pure. We are naturally sinners. And when the world sees virtues in you, they get a sneak peek at what Jesus is really like. And also, it's very difficult for them to deny, almost impossible for them to deny, that God hath called you out of darkness when they see the virtue in your life. And that's why you need to add virtue. The second thing that you need to add, according to the Bible, is knowledge. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here because I talked about this last week. But you know that salvation is a one-time experience. But being a Christian is not a one-time experience, is it? It is a life. Being a Christian is a life. It is a life. And you must learn how to do it right. The only way you learn how to do it is to learn the principles of God that are in the Scripture. Learn the Scripture. That's why we encourage people to begin reading the Bible. And the first thing is to read through the Gospels, then maybe read through the New Testament, and then go back to the very start of Genesis and read all the way through the Bible. Because they will see things and know things that they've never known any other way. Now, you have to learn what's right, what's wrong. You have to learn how to avoid sin. You have to learn what sin is. You know, there are a lot of people who don't know that it's a sin to do anything that damages their body. They don't know that because they've never read the Bible. There are people who don't know that it's wrong to talk about crude things. Are you amazed at the crudeness of the subject matter that people talk about? They don't know that because they've never read in the Bible about corrupt communication. They will talk about every private thing. The reason is that they've never read what the Bible says about the secret parts of the body. They call them secret parts because we're supposed to keep them a secret. Not supposed to talk about it. Not in public. And then they will talk about... A lot of people have their minds on these satanic things that they get out of films. And they go watch films about all kinds of dark things like vampires and all that sort of thing. Why do they do that? Christians do it. You know why they do it? Because they've never read the Bible where it says it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It talks about avoiding the unfruitful works of darkness. Anything that's classified as darkness, you need to stay a million miles away from. And there's this thing of knowledge. But a lot of folks don't know because they don't know what the Bible says. Now, we know in regular life that that doesn't work, right? Suppose a guy says, I'm going to be an electrician. I'm going to be an electrician. And you say, well, how are you going to get started? Are you going to apprentice with an electrician? Are you going to go to tech school? Are you going to read books on electricity? How are you going to get your knowledge and information? Oh, I'm just going to start doing it. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go out. I'm going to start right there in my house. I'm going to go out to that panel in my utility room. I'm going to take the cover off of it and just take my screwdriver and start poking around in there. And I'm just going to learn by doing. How do you think that's going to work out? How do you think his career as an electrician is going to go? Short, maybe? Very short, maybe. Not going to work out good. He's going to have at least one very unpleasant experience there, is he not? Well, let me tell you something. Trying to be a Christian without knowing what you're doing, without having some knowledge, is about as sensible as trying to be an electrician by the Braille method. I mean, really, it just won't work. And so you got to learn about what God says. I'm amazed. I've got several young preachers here at the preachers who go in the ministry without any kind of training. What are they thinking? What are they thinking? That's like electrical work, you know. You're going to get bzzz, all right. You really will. In fact, you're going to get bzzz anyway, but you might as well be ready for it. Might as well have on your rubber gloves and be ready for it. The third thing, the Bible says, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance. Temperance. You know what temperance is? It is one of the few words that I have found in the Greek language that is defined in the lexicon by only one thing, one word, two words really. Self-control. That's all it says. Self-control. Temperance is self-control. God says, if you want your Christian car to operate like it needs to, you need self-control. Now, here's where this gets messy and personal. In what area do you and I lose it? One kind of cool guy that I know, he'll come up to me every once in a while and he says, "I'm feeling you, man, I'm feeling you. Are you feeling me right now? Are you feeling what I'm saying?" In what area do you lose it? I mean that self-control. Is it the area of anger? When you're triggered by somebody, and you know what I'm talking about, when they just do something stupid, you know, we just get that finger, you know, point. When they do something, when you're triggered by someone, is that when it happens with you? By an offense, perceived or real? Can I tell you something? You need self-control. I remember a Bible college professor that I had who demonstrated that for me about as well as anything I'd ever seen. One of my friends, who was kind of a raging bull type guy, decided that at the beginning of the semester, the school, the department, the Bible department, needed to open up another section of a particular course. He went and told the director of the Bible department, this professor, you need to open up another section. And the professor calmly said, "Look, we don't have a teacher for that section. We know those classes are a little crowded, but we don't have a teacher, don't have a place to meet for them, and we just really can't do that." Guy chased him up the stairs and said, "No, this has got to happen. You've got to open up another section of this particular class. You've got to do it." Professor turned around and said, "Steve, I explained that to you. We just cannot do that." And so he said, "We just can't do that." And said, "Look, I've got to run." And he started upstairs again. The Bible college student followed him on up the steps and said, "No, you don't understand. This will not work. You've got to do this." Now, at that point, a large majority of Christians would have whirled around and said, "Boy, did you hear what I said?" They would have lost it. They would have just exploded all over him. But this Bible college professor turned around and he said, "Now, Steve," he said, "I've explained this to you. All I can explain it to you. We cannot do that. Now, you go on, and it's your job to make your schedule fit into what we offer right here, and this is all we can do." Just so calm, so self-controlled. I said, "God, help me to turn out like that. Help me to be like that, where nobody can get me riled, where nobody can get me perturbed, where I've got self-control." Are you feeling me now? Is it in the area, does your temperance need to be in the area of lust? Yes, I said that word. Can you stop looking? James chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." So when a person allows himself to continue to look, it's usually a man thing, when he allows himself to do that, it's like opening up the door wide to Satan, say, "Come on in and tempt me more." Or maybe it's in the area of talking. Did you know that there are people who like to talk? You can spot them because they will talk to you for 45 minutes and they'll say, "Oh, I've talked your ear off, haven't I? I've always wanted to say, yeah, sure have, mouth." You know, you just don't say things like that either, or you commit another sin, don't you? And so, but you know what the Bible says about that? It says, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin." If you want to do the wrong thing, just keep talking. If you want to say the wrong thing, just keep talking. You will say it. I have never seen someone talk 30, 45 minutes without gossiping. Got to have something to talk about. And when something runs out, you go to somebody. And so, I just never seen that before. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. May I give you prophets an assignment? You know, we've been talking about the spiritual gifts. Prophets love truth. All right, prophets, here's your next assignment. Tell the talkers how much they talk. And tell them what's going to happen. Tell them you're going to get into a serious sin if you keep talking. Go right ahead. Keep talking. There are other things. But God says, look, this thing of temperance has to be added to your life. And then the fourth thing is patience. Add to that temperance, that self-control, add to it patience. And somebody says, oh boy. Oh boy. Now you've hit it, preacher. I am not patient. When some people do certain things, I just lose it. No. You've got the wrong idea about what biblical patience is all about. Biblical patience is not putting up with things and people. Instead, biblical patience, the word that's used here, is all about steadfastness. It's all about hanging in there in what you're doing for God. Steadfastness. If you want to observe this thing of steadfastness, go downstairs and read Richard and Charity Jertberg's missionary prayer letters home, and you'll find out about steadfastness. Steadfastness or patience is all about what it takes to stop you, make you quit on God. Steadfastness, patience. Richard, they had an incident this past year. First of all, they are in Madagascar. You talk about a difficult place to be. That is a difficult place to be. Off the coast of Africa, with all the dark things that we normally associate with a dark continent, the difficulties that are there, the primitiveness that is there, all of that in Madagascar. One day, Richard had his old truck. I've seen a picture of it. It is a rag mop. And he had this old truck, and he had to go into the capital city, which was about 4 hours away, through the bush of Madagascar, the bush and the mountains of Madagascar. He took off in that old truck, and about halfway up the road, he blew the engine in the truck. Now, there he is on the side of the road in the bush of Madagascar with that old truck, and has no way to repair it, though he's a mechanic. So Richard gets out, he hitchhikes into the capital city, finds a repair shop there, can't find any parts, but he finds a repair shop that has an old motor like his, and he says, you know, I believe I can take this old motor, take the parts off it, and put them in this motor that I've got there in the truck, and I believe I can make it work. So he takes this old motor, takes it back there, and in the middle of the bush, he rebuilds the engine. Now, Eddie, you're sitting back there. Can you imagine in the middle of the bush rebuilding an engine? My. Anyone who knows anything about cars, just think about the insurmountable problems you would reach there. It took him days to get that work through. But he came back. He got back to the capital city, then had to figure out some way to get that old truck. It ran, by the way, from the bush to the capital city. Then he got it back from the capital city, back home back there. It was still a junker. And now they're still hobbling around in that old truck, rebuilt out there in the bush. And Richard is preaching and witnessing every Sunday and never slowed down. Can I tell you something? That man has patience. God, make me like Richard Jertberg. Make me the type. See, beloved, the problem is if you compare that to the weaselly ways of most of us modern-day Christians. I mean, if we stump our toe, we'll quit on God. We will stop right there on God. If we get a hangnail, we can't serve God. We can't teach Sunday school for 2 weeks. It's pathetic what it takes to stop us because we have no patience. The lexicon defines patience as a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith by the greatest trials and tribulations. If a person has patience from God, you cannot stop them. If a person has patience from God, they will keep going for God no matter what happens. And some people say, well, I quit because I saw what so-and-so did. What does what so-and-so did have to do with you? How can that possibly stop you? Can I tell you, if you have patience from God, what everybody else does won't matter because God didn't do it, you did it. See, that's the thing. In fact, what everybody... You ought to have the kind of patience, I ought to have the kind of patience that keeps us going. It wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter. If you found out Brother Ricky had joined a rock band and Matt was selling drugs out of his back door and I had opened up a liquor store, you would go on for God. That's real patience. It's steadfastness in the face of all kinds of discouraging things. And God loves to give that to people. Paul got stoned. I mean, they threw rocks, thought they had killed him, bashed him up. He crawled out of the rubble and went on to the next city and preached the gospel. God, make me patient like that. And then the fifth thing is godliness. You add to this wonderful thing of patience, godliness. The word that's used here means reverence and respecting God. It's a godliness that's expressed in how you treat God. You know, we live in an irreverent day. Men and women, sadly, throw the name of God around like it was Mickey Mouse or Flipper. They throw it around just as lightly. Every little airhead says, "Oh my God." If they ever saw the real God, they will see the real God one day. They will understand what Nehemiah said, what he meant when he said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God." The Bible says that when a person first sees God, it is such a sight that it brings terror into their heart. I read over in Revelation that at the great white throne of judgment, the Bible says that everything, the heaven and the earth, is going to flee away. My, my, my. Everyone's going to just back up in awe and fear of the one true God. It's going to be a moment when that happens. And yet we live in an irreverent day when His name is thrown around. He is disrespected right and left. It is a sad thing. You know, early on in my ministry, I didn't understand this. I was working for an old preacher. He's about 70 years old. Doesn't sound nearly as old as he once did, but he's about 70 years old. And I had developed this habit in Bible college of lightness about spiritual things. And it was cool among me and my little Bible college friends to call people sinners. I'd walk up to somebody like Brother Tim and I'd say, "Hey, you old sinner, you." And I thought that was funny. All my little flippant friends thought it was funny. One day, I said something like that in the presence of that old preacher. He bowed up. I should have known it was coming. He bowed up and he looked at me and he said, "Brother Miles," he's a very formal guy. He said, "Brother Miles," he said, "sin is not funny." I've never forgotten that. Sin is not funny. You understand? If you understand the word damn, that's not funny either. That's all about someone being cast into the lake of fire. That's not funny. You know, since that time, I don't make jokes about God. I don't make jokes about things that God says serious, like hell. God says these things are real and true. Hell is hot and it burns forever. Hell and death are cast in the lake of fire. Those are very real things. They're not made for jest. I love jokes. I intend to tell them till the day I die. Funny things and incidents, but that's not on the menu of things I want to tell jokes about. Things of God. Then the sixth thing is brotherly kindness. In the New Testament, the word translated brotherly kindness there means the love with which Christians cherish one another. Can I tell you, I was taken by that word cherish. We know that the Bible commands this man right here to cherish this woman, and this woman cherish this man. Right? They're married. That's the way it's supposed to be. But by the same token, and in the same language, God says that each one of us is supposed to cherish our brother or our sister across the aisle. We cherish them. Now that opens up a whole new avenue for thought, doesn't it? You're to cherish your brother. You're to cherish your sister. Now you know, it's easy to cherish the people who you like, right? Easy to cherish them. But Jesus spoke to that one day. He says, if you love them who love you, He said, you're no different than the sinners because the sinners do that. If you love the lovely, then you're no different than the sinners. The sinners can love the lovely. But what about those who are still a little rough? Those who have not learned all the niceties of Christianity, all the little politics, all the little mores, all the little things that we do and don't do. They're still a little rough. What about them? Jesus loved them. In fact, Jesus cherished those people that others would not cherish. The disciples disdained that Samaritan woman by the well. But Jesus talked to her. He spent a lot of time with her. Jesus loved her. One day there was this self-righteous, rich young ruler. He probably sickened the disciples, but the Bible specifically says in Mark that Jesus loved him. He looked at him and he loved him. God bring me and you to where we look at people who are still rough around the edges, as if all of us were not, but still rough around the edges, and where we love them and cherish them. God help us to do that. You know, people filter in to churches, and then a lot of them filter right back out of the church. You ever wonder why? Well, there are a lot of reasons for that. I wouldn't say this is the only reason. But I wonder if many of them would filter out if they felt cherished when they filtered in. If somebody would cherish them. They'd care about them. If somebody would say, hey, what do you like to do? You like to play golf? Well, let's go play golf. What do you like to do? Really? Let's go do that. Come over to my house and you eat lunch with us. Let's go out. We'll take y'all out to eat. We'll cherish you. What a difference that makes. I've watched people who hung around this church, and they tend to be people who've had someone to cherish them. If one of you cherishes them, they usually stay. When that doesn't happen, usually they filter right on out. What I'm telling you is essential. Essential. As I say that, my own heart convicts me. And I sense it's not my heart. I think it's the Spirit. The final thing is charity. When you have all the Bible scholars agreeing on something, it must be true. And all of them agree that charity there is the word for love in the Bible. You know the reason we don't cherish people, rougher people? why we kind of have a way of sticking with our friends, our people we know? You know why? It's because we don't have the love that the Lord had for people. We have access to His divine nature, but we have not accessed His divine nature. He says, I want to put the kind of love in you that makes you love people. I've been praying over the last little while, God, help me to really love people like you love people. And I found out something. People don't irritate me nearly as bad or for nearly as long. God's helping me. Because He wants to put His nature and His love in us so that we can embrace people that are not as embraceable. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes?